Do you have an inner life and can you develop it? Joe Heschmeyer is next. Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Focus. I am Cy Kellett, your host. In a practical sense, the interior life is under attack because life is so full of distractions and entertainments. But in an intellectual sense, the interior life has been under attack for a long time, with many skeptics now saying the interior life is nothing but an illusion, and many Christians even ignoring the interior life because it seems unrelated to their view of salvation. In this episode, we dive into questions about the interior life and its relevance. Our guest is shameless papist Joe Heschmeyer. Joe's been involved.
How you doing?
Oh, hi, Joe. Is that a correct description of you, shameless papist?
I think that's a pretty accurate one.
As I was going to say, you've been involved in the world of Catholic apologetics for a long time, since at least 10 years. He's the founder of the blog Shameless Popery. He has been a seminarian, is now a married man, and does all kinds of work for the School of Faith, which provides formation for Catholics and mentoring for those. Maybe you describe the School of Faith a little bit, Joe.
Sure. So it's really simple. It's built on a threefold conviction that we need a daily friendship with Jesus, which is very much what we're talking about today, that we need intentional friendships with others, and that we need to teach them kind of that principle of spiritual multiplication. So we do all sorts of stuff to that end. We do Bible studies, we do large group talks, we do small group stuff, we do one-on-one mentorship, we do pilgrimages, anything you can think of that'll help people grow in their relationship with God and their relationship with others, and taking this mission of evangelization and spiritual multiplication seriously.
Nice, Joe. All right, well, I assume then that at some point you will get around to talking about the interior life with people. Is it really necessary that we have an interior life?
It is entirely necessary. If you don't have it, you're just not alive in any meaningful sense of the term.
Okay, so what is it? What are we talking about when we're talking about, in a Catholic sense, in the way a Catholic would understand that, when we talk about interior life?
Yeah, so on the very most simple level, the interior life means literally not the exterior life. If the exterior life is everything you do, everything that's just immediately observable from the outside, the interior life is what's going on within your soul. You can imagine, for example, two people who perform the same actions, but one's doing it out of a love of God, and one is doing it out of pride or to look good to others or fill in the blanks. Their exterior life looks identical, at least in that instance, but their interior life, there's a world of difference there. So the interior life is the life of the soul, and it's the life in which we have our relationship most intimately with God.
All right. Well, what do you make of the kind of modern skeptic who says, look, it's just all, it's really an evolutionary adaptation. It's an illusion. This idea that you have an inner life, that you have a soul, it's just your brain projecting that idea, or what? I don't know. There are all kinds of things like that. But you, I'm sure you've heard the arguments. What do you make of them?
Yeah, there's this kind of a view that what you see is what you get with reality. And so if I can't see it directly, then it doesn't really exist. And so this whole talk of the soul and of the interior life and everything else is just a bunch of hokum. And I think the first thing is that a person who says that can't just reject God, can't just reject the faith. They've also got to reject really all of science. What I mean by that is this. Like, when you start teaching mathematics to a little kid, you probably use some physical examples. If I've got two gummy bears here and then I have three more, look at how I now have five. But pretty quickly, you move from the realm of the visible to the realm of the invisible, to the conceptual and intellectual realm, where when you start doing calc and trig, you may never see a real-world example of any of the things you're working on. Or when you start like programming algorithms or fill in the blank, like the higher-level stuff doesn't look like just the visible realm. This is true of anything. When you see like one dog and then you see another dog and eventually you abstract the idea of dog so you see another creature and you know right away it's a dog, everyone does this, but it's all about going beyond the visible to this kind of conceptual realm. If that's true, then the idea of an interior life that is purely on the intellectual and conceptual realm and the innermost parts of the soul follows almost by definition.
Okay, so what about a more Christian objection to this Catholic kind of devotion to the interior life? An objection that, look, it's not necessary for salvation. What we need as Christians is to, say the sinner's prayer, accept Jesus into our life, and then we're off.
Yeah, I think the first thing I would say to that is it totally misunderstands the purpose of life. The purpose of life is not just hell avoidance. If God just wanted to make sure we could avoid hell, if that was all that life was about, he could easily do that. Just have a lot of people die right after baptism, or just don't make baptism necessary for salvation, or, you'd make it very easy to avoid hell if that was all reality was about. But we're called to so much more. Like St. Paul says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is it dawned upon our human imagination what things God has prepared for those who love him. So it's this idea that God wants to make us like him, this process of divinization, to share in these divine attributes and these divine qualities. And that's going to require a lifetime of really getting to know the one we love and the one we want to be more and more like. Like, if you don't love God enough to want an interior life with him, then you don't love him enough to want to spend eternity with him. And so it's a false vision of salvation that says, what's the least I can do to avoid the fires of hell? Like, that is not a path to heaven.
Ah, indeed. Right. Okay. So let's take Christ as the model then, because Christ is the model of all good things. So is there any of this in the life of Christ? Like, we look at Christ and say, does he model an interior life for us, and does he invite us into it?
Yeah, so he definitely models it, and he invites us into it both. So let's look at those two things kind of one by one. Take, for example, Matthew 14, verse 23. Jesus is ministering to the crowds, and then in verse 23 it says that after dismissing the crowds, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. So there's a clear sense that he's spending a big chunk of time in prayer. You know, what's the excuse we all make for why we don't pray as much as we ought to? Like, oh, I'm so busy. And Jesus could have easily made that excuse. He's got thousands of people mobbing him, wanting stuff from him, and seeking his teaching, seeking healing, wanting free bread, fill in the blanks. And yet he doesn't make those excuses. When it comes time to it, he dismisses the crowd so that he can spend one-on-one time with his Father. And it's that we're told this in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10. St. Paul says you're given these things for your edification. In other words, details like this aren't in the Bible just because they happen to be there. They're there in the Bible because we're supposed to learn something from them. And so what are we supposed to learn from this? Well, it's about the primacy of prayer, that prayer in the interior life has to come first, and that therefore everything else will flow from that.
Well, what about, we hear about meditation, a lot, there's a whole lot of stuff on mindfulness and meditation and all that. And so is that a part of this?
Yeah. So the catechism talks about three different ways with prayer. So vocal prayer is like the easiest, the lowest in a certain sense, where you have like a form prayer and you pray it. And in saying those words, you kind of conform your heart to the emotions and the sentiments and the ideas expressed in them. And so it's a way of offering something good to God, even if you can't come up with any good words on your own. Meditation is the next. And that's usually there's spiritual reading, whether it's Scripture or the lives of the saints. And in the classic kind of Lectio Divina model, it works like this. You read, then you reflect and relate, and then you resolve. So you're reading whatever it is. It's not about like getting to the end of the chapter. It's about letting the text speak to you, letting God speak to you through his word and through the lives and the writings of his saints. And then when you feel that movement or sense that movement, if something jumps out from the page, you just stop and say, okay, why is this detail important? Or what is it about this passage that is really speaking to me? There's different ways of doing that. You know, the Jesuits will use a lot more imagination. The Dominicans, they're not really big on the imagination part, and they'll just want to, intellectually understand what does God's word mean in my life here? And when you see its direct applicability, that again, these things are for our edification. This isn't just a history book. It's not just like the chronicles of some ancient civilization, but no, this is God, even today, speaking to his people, each and every one of us. Well, what's he saying to me through today's gospel or through whatever I'm reading? And how can I integrate that into my life? Which means it ends with a resolution that should be kind of concrete and specific, that in the light of the Holy Spirit, with his aid, we can let the word transform us.
Okay, so is that three? I think I got two there.
Well, the third one is more of the contemplative illuminative prayer, where you have this, you don't even rely on text necessarily, and you just have this direct encounter with God. St. John Vianney spent a ton of time in prayer, and when he was asked about it, like, what do you do this whole time? He says, I look at my Lord, and my Lord looks at me. That, the direct relationship, without even needing the mediation of a written prayer or a text or anything else, being able to just receive what God is saying to you and experience his presence and his divine life is the highest and in a lot of ways the hardest form of prayer.
It strikes me that this is almost diametrically opposed, maybe even diametrically opposed, to the modern conception of meditation, probably drawing on, I'm sure, not perfect interpretations of Hinduism and Buddhism, but the modern idea that it's really about emptying the mind, emptying the self, and kind of dissolving, I guess.
Yeah, absolutely. So it's not about getting away from reality, but it's really about getting to the heart of reality, who is God himself. St. John Damascene talks about prayer as the raising of one's mind and heart to God and the requesting of good things from God. But that's not you just like shutting out yourself, shutting out reality, shutting out the world. That's you rather entering in. And in that way, you enter into real relationship with God. And you also come to know yourself better, and you should be bringing with you the things of the day, like the people have asked you to pray for them. And so it's not about turning off reality, but it is about bringing all of those daily things to the next level, the spiritual level, where you get to actually talk to the one person who can fix the world's problems about whatever's going on in your day.
Okay, so you connect this with Christ, then. It's clear that Christ is modeling an interior life for us in his own acts of prayer. But we have this Catholic idea then. I mean, I assume praying the Our Father is part of it. I mean, Jesus instructed us to pray the Our Father. And so when we pray the Our Father, he's giving us a model of how to pray, not necessarily just say these words, but, you know, over and over again. Like you said, that's good to do that. But to enter into those words over the course of a lifetime of praying the Our Father, I would assume. Does that seem...
Yeah, that's right on the money. I'm glad you said that. One of the things that's really striking is that Jesus doesn't give the exact same version of the Our Father in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel. Twice he's approached by the apostles under different circumstances. They want to know how to pray, and he gives them slightly different versions, or else maybe Luke just gives a truncated version. Either way, if the important thing is you have to say exactly and only these words, then it's very strange that we shouldn't get the exact word, you know, like if it's like a magical formula. So by all means, the Our Father is a beautiful prayer and is a form prayer. And so we see that form prayer is vindicated. But very quickly, early Christians recognized he doesn't just mean literally say these words. He's giving us a model of prayer. And so St. Augustine, for example, in his Meditations on the Our Father, says all true prayer is going to be connected to at least one of these aspects. Like there's all petitions in the Our Father. If what you're praying for doesn't fall under one of these categories, you're probably not praying for something good. Like if you're not praying for daily bread, if you're not praying that God's name be holy, if you're not praying for his will to be done on earth, if you're not praying to be delivered from evil, like what are you praying for then? And so it is a good way of kind of saying, yeah, these are the things we should be desiring, because these are the things God desires for us, and he knows us better than we do.
Okay, so tell me about the daily examine. This is something that a Catholic is encouraged to. What is that, and how is it related to the interior life?
Yeah, the examine is wonderful. So I think it's one, if you want to grow in the interior life and you're not doing an examine, I've got an easy solution for you. Do the examine, and you, I guarantee, will grow, but just do it every day. So the examine is short for, or is shorthand for, an examination of conscience. And it's sometimes called an examination of consciousness for the simple reason that when we hear examination of conscience as Catholics, we think, what are all of my sins from the day? And that's part of it, but it's more than that. We should be reflecting on the movements of God throughout my life in this day, and then seeing, how did I respond to the graces offered? Where did I accept it? Thanks be to God. Where did I fall short? You know, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. You know, like, this is a cause for thanksgiving, or it's a cause for contrition. And so the material of the day becomes the fodder for prayer. So you're not just dryly trying to say, I don't know what to pray for. You're saying, what happened today? Where was God today? And how did I reply to the, or how did I respond to the presence of God in my day?
So this is a close of day thing, one assumes, then.
So typically this is done at the end of the day before you go to bed. Ignatius of Loyola, the co-founder of the Jesuits, said that when you're struggling with a particular sin, you might do it twice a day, once midday and once at the end of the day. So, for example, if you're very impatient, say, I'm not saying this of you, of course, sorry.
Just get to the point, Joe. Just get to the point.
Exactly. Then you might choose a spot halfway through the day, at lunchtime, say, where you'll pray and just say, how did the morning go?
Mm.
And then in the evening, how did the rest of the day go? That can sometimes be a good way of refocusing your efforts.
Mm-hmm.
If you find that you're routinely not living out your resolutions from the day before, or you're not doing the things you said yesterday you were going to do, then having a check-in midway through the day can also really help.
Okay. So give me some practical help, though. Like, is there a, you know, like with the examination of conscience before you go to confession, people have written some out. Like, you could find them on the internet. It pretty much, you know, a lot of churches leave them outside the confessional. Or so you have these written examinations of conscience. Here's things that people do, you know, like adultery and murder and whatnot. And you're supposed to kind of evaluate, how many of those have I done? Is there something like this for the daily examine at the end of the day?
Yeah. So I would say there's a few things. There are a ton of resources for this. There's one that I recommend. I tend to find all of that can feel overwhelming to people, and that it's just like too much. Now, those can be good. Like, if you don't know which things in my life are sinful, those things can all be good. Like, even the very things you're mentioning, you could take one of those home with you and make an examination of conscience using that, and that can be really fruitful. But I think a good way to do it that's simple and that you're more likely to actually do is what's called the 3-2-1 examine. And I am stealing this blatantly from a priest friend of mine, Father Andrew Mattingly, of the Diocese of Kansas City, St. Joseph.
Okay, first of all, if we're going to steal from him, is he a good priest? Or are we stealing?
He's a fantastic
priest. Okay, all right,
don't
good.
Let don't let him know that.
So there's some hope that this works. All right, fair enough. The 3-2-1 examine.
Yes, and so it's so easy. You start by saying, what are at least three things? You go to God the Father, and you say, what are at least three things from my day for which I am thankful? You don't even have to do like a full play-by-play, hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute of the day. You just say, what are at least three things from today of which I am thankful? And then you offer gratitude to God for those. Then you turn to God the Son. What are at least two things for which I'm contrite? What are two ways in which I didn't do what I should have done, or I did what I shouldn't have done? And then you offer, I usually do an act of contrition there. And you offer some expression of your sorrow and your contrition to Christ. And now you're ready to turn to the Holy Spirit and to make a resolution for tomorrow. So at this point, just stop, and with the Holy Spirit's guidance, say, okay, what does tomorrow look like? What were some of the things that went really well today? What were some areas that I struggled? And then usually it's pretty clear what you need to be praying for the next day. If you've got a big meeting coming up, or if you've got a stressful situation with a relative, or if you just find, like, the last 5 days I've confessed the same thing, maybe I should pray that I don't fall into that tomorrow. Then whatever it is, you make a concrete, specific, measurable resolution just for the next day. It's a way of really asking for your daily bread spiritually, just to have enough sustenance, enough grace to make it through tomorrow, and then you'll check back in and do the same thing.
Okay, so, all right, I like it, but I forgot the priest's name now. You're going to have to say it again.
Father Mattingly.
Okay, so, okay, good job, Father. So, I guess what I'm looking for is this just another task to do? Do you see what I'm saying? Is this like, well, okay, put this on the list, say this prayer, do this thing. Or is there some way in which you can identify for me, Joe Heschmeyer, that this actually is contributing to my interior relationship with God?
I think you'll see it contributing to your interior life, and even it'll flow over into your exterior life in a really observable way. This is one of the reasons I like this particular examine, is that when you make a concrete, specific resolution, you go from the level of an aspiration to the level of a plan. Here's what I mean by that. Everybody's got aspirations and desires and dreams. I wish I was holy. I wish I worked out more. I wish I got up earlier. I wish I did this, that, and the other. But if it doesn't result in any specific plan, very rarely do we make any actual progress, even at one step in the right direction. You can be sad that you overeat, but if you don't say, tomorrow I'm going to pack a lunch, I'm going to eat one course, I'm not going to have dessert, or whatever it is, then you're just never going to make any movement on that. So the key of getting from the level of an aspiration to the level of a plan, and ultimately to the level of action, is by having something that is concrete, that is specific, and that is measurable. Then you know tomorrow, if you feel like crud, you can say, oh, wait, I made a plan and I didn't live by it at all. Well, why didn't I live by it? And then you can start to get deeper into the roots of why you sin, and you can have a conversation with God about all of that stuff. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, if you're going to the Holy Spirit and saying, I've got this thing tomorrow and I need your help doing this, you can experience these miniature triumphs, and you learn to rely more and more and more on God, because you've seen up to this point how your life goes when you're in control. And then when you see what happens when you leave it up to God, you'll see the difference, and you'll see it very quickly.
Well, if I was a little bit harsh on some Christians who will say, well, you know, faith alone, that's the whole deal. As long as you've got that faith, as long as you made that affirmation of faith, you're on your way, everything's fine. If there's a similar critique of us Catholics, sometimes we're that way with the sacraments. Well, I celebrate the sacraments alone, that kind of thing. Well, just as faith alone is not completely wrong, you know, it's quite right in many ways. Sacraments alone is also not completely wrong. It's quite right that the sacraments themselves are very powerful. So I guess what I'd like you to do, Joe, is relate this idea of personally working with a daily examine to develop my interior relationship with God to the fact that he's doing it all for me anyways in the sacraments.
Yeah, so I've got an analogy that is, I'll censor it slightly because we're on the podcast, but it goes like this. I got it from a coworker of mine at School of Faith, Chad Perot, and he said, think about the Eucharistic sacrifice, Vatican II says, is the source and the summit of the Christian life. Well, within marriage, like, what is the highest expression of communion between a husband and a wife? I won't mention it, but everyone knows
that it's intercourse. Okay.
Yes. Okay. Yes. But if I don't know if you've got kids listening. I don't want to be the person who, like, was responsible for teaching a 6-year-old theology of the body on accident.
All right, gotcha.
But if you're going to Mass once a week, and then you're doing nothing to cultivate your spiritual life the rest of the time.
Yeah.
It would be like if you, as a husband, said,
I see where this
well,
is going.
Well, my wife, yeah, it's time for our weekly marital duty, and then you did nothing to cultivate the relationship the rest of the time. that would not go well. It would not be the kind of unitive experience that you want. You wouldn't have the relationship. Even though you had the objectively highest part of the relationship, you'd be doing nothing to cultivate and support and facilitate that. And I bet your wife would be pretty dang resentful of you pretty dang quickly if you didn't talk to her all day, if you didn't check in and say, how's everything going, or just share about your day or any of those things. That's not the way you treat someone you love, I hope. And no, so right. So often that's how we treat God. Even though we claim to love him, we give him an hour a day and say, well, we had the highest experience of union, so why do we need anything else? And it's like, well, it's a relationship. And what relationship you cultivate with 1 hour of distracted presence every week.
Joe Heschmeyer, you're good at this. I really appreciate it. We should. I hope you'll come and do Focus with us again.
I'd be happy to. I'd be very happy to.
All right. So here's what I'm getting is the proper Christian understanding is not just that God wants to save us from hell, but that he wants an intimate personal relationship with us that transforms us into something that is like him.
Exactly.
All right. And then in order to do that, I need to cultivate the interior life.
Yeah. And you have to make space for him to work on you, even in ways you don't know you need to be worked on yet.
Joe, I really appreciate it. If people want to find you, I guess go to shamelesspopery.com. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's I think the best way. That's the blog. I also have a podcast at cathpod.com. And you can find me for like live events at schooloffaith.com.
Joe Heschmeyer, I really, really appreciate it. Thank you. I look forward to doing this again with you.
Thank you very much for having me on.
And thanks for everybody who listens to Catholic Answers Focus. Listen, if you enjoy the program, would you please share it with other people? You can do that by giving us a like or a comment or a share wherever you get your podcast. And maybe send people over to CatholicAnswersLive.com so they can sign up for Radio Club and they'll get a weekly notice when Focus is ready again. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest has been Joe Heschmeyer, and we'll see you next time, God willing, on Catholic Answers Focus.